Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Sometimes I wish I had like three arms, you know, to carry something else. It'd be awesome. It'd probably look kind of awkward, and you guys would be like, dude, why is that guy got to have three arms? But it'd be a good talking point, you know. People might want to meet me. Or they may not. They may be really frightened, especially. I imagine my arm coming out of my stomach. Okay, that's, hey, I'm Eric, and I'm weird. Just thought I'd put that out there. You'll probably discover that during this time. So I'm super excited to be here this morning. We're in week two of our series, The Tension is Real. If you did not hear the first message, you need to go back and hear it. Chris did an awesome job, didn't he? Let's give him a hand. And you can listen to that message online on our website. You can download the app and check it out there. Today, we're going to be primarily in the Gospel of John. If you have no idea where the Gospel of John is, that's okay. You're in the right place. We're going to put the verses up on the screen. But if you did bring a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We'll get there in just a minute. But I wanted to start with a story. When I was growing up, my dad had a friend. His name was Stuart. There is only two things I really remember about Stuart. Number one, Stuart was bald. So shout out to all the bald people out here today. It's awesome. And number two is Stuart was dedicated to Pepsi. All things Pepsi, okay? And the reason is because he was a manager of a Pepsi bottling company. So on a regular basis, Stuart would come and give us, like, just cases of Pepsi and, like, let us try new drinks and things like that that they were just testing. So, you know, Stuart, I was like, I'm a soda freak, okay? I'm not a health nut by any means. I know some of you, you love water and things like that. This is bad to say, I hate water. I don't even like how it tastes. It's awful. If you're a kid and your parents tell you need to drink water, you need to do it. Obey your parents. It's a good thing. But one thing that we had to keep from Stuart was a little secret that we had. We were not a Pepsi committed family, okay? We were not only committed to Pepsi. On a regular basis, we would also bring Coke and Dr. Pepper and Melia, all these products, right? But when Stuart came over, we had to, like, hide it, okay? Like, we couldn't let him know that Coke was in our house. I mean, he was like, no! And then we thought maybe he wouldn't give us Pepsi anymore if he saw we were cheating on Pepsi with Coke. So, anyway, he was a guy that was clearly on Team Pepsi, and I was clearly, like, I didn't care. I just wanted soda in the house. Now, that's a silly thing. All of us have different taste buds, and, you know, I don't think you're better or worse because you drink soda, don't drink soda. If you drink cucumber water soda and all that stuff, it's a little weird. I've tried it. Like I said, I'll try any soda. But today, we're going to talk about a real tension that exists, and especially for those of us that are seeking to walk with Jesus and follow Him, this is a tension that we find, and it's the tension between grace and truth, between grace and truth. Now, I think most of us tend to find ourselves in one of these two places. Some of us are champions of grace. I mean, you know, we know that we're saved by grace, and we look at Jesus' life, and we see Him just, like, demonstrating grace to people, and we really believe that people's lives are transformed when they feel loved and accepted and welcomed in. If you're a champion of grace, you're probably most likely to, like, hug people and stuff like that. People, you know, are drawn to you, and that's an awesome thing, but you also have some fear about people that you think sometimes come on a little too strong with truth. You're probably the least likely to be a street preacher if you're a champion of grace, because you're like, that's too aggressive, it makes me uncomfortable. And so you fear that people are going to be turned away sometimes if you just hammer them with truth. And so you may tend to lean pretty heavy on the grace side. All right, so some of you, as you're listening to that, you know, you're like, you're thinking, that's me, or somebody's elbowing you, and they're like, that's you. Well, on the other side of it is you have people that are just really passionate about truth. I mean, you know, it's like, man, I want to memorize verses. And what they really believe and what they know is true is that people are transformed by truth. When we encounter truth, we're changed. We need to overcome lies and the lies of the devil and actually have truth in our lives. And they fear sometimes, their fear with people that are just like overly gracious, their fear is that people will feel good about themselves, but they won't actually be changed. They won't be confronted with the truths that they need in order to be different people. And if we're not careful, we tend to be like on, you know, this team versus this team. We're on team grace, and these people are on team truth. But what I want to show us today is that we have to live in the tension, and we need to be on on team grace and truth. It's not we choose between grace or truth. It's grace and truth. And so my prayer for this message, our time together today, is that we will all be challenged. I hope that each of us, in some way, we're maybe a little bit uncomfortable because we're being pushed to maybe add some more truth into our lives and being willing to speak the truth, or maybe we need to tone it down and maybe not always come across like we're a know-it-all or something. I don't know where you're going to fall, but I believe God's going to help guide us, and the best way to do it is by looking at Jesus. We always want to come back to Jesus. Everything begins with Jesus. It's the goal of all of Scripture was leading to Jesus, and Jesus and his cross and his life and his death and his resurrection are the center of everything. So if you would, I'd love for us to do this. If you're here the very first time, we sometimes we stand up when we read God's word, and I'd love for you to do that today. So if you would, if you're able to, stand, and we're actually going to read this verse together. So we're going to see how we're going to do. So read it loud, read it proud. You ready? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, let's pray together. Father, you sent your one and only Son to come to us so that we could see who you truly are. You are the clearest expression. You are God in flesh in Jesus Christ, and we see that he was not just full of grace or only full of truth, but fully full of grace and truth. And by your Spirit today, help us to move closer to the image of Jesus, to be more and more conformed to you. God, I pray for those that are maybe in here today and have never encountered your grace, that something will be said today that would just awaken their heart to the beauty of you and how deeply you love us and want to change us from the inside out. God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, you can have a seat unless you want to stand up the whole time. Random. So one time I did a wedding. Okay, cool. So one time I did a wedding, and, you know, like the couple, they were like right here, and like I was really far into it, and I looked, and everyone was still standing. I was like, I forgot to tell everybody to sit down. It was super awkward, and anyway, I only did that once. You know, I just felt shame forever. And I told that couple, I'm like, hey, remember that time people stood up for half your wedding? So, all right. So we're going to be looking at a story that I think demonstrates, it does a couple of things. Number one, it shows us what can happen if we don't have the right balance of grace and truth, or if we only have one or the other. And we're going to see how Jesus gives a demonstration of what it means to live with grace and truth. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 8. This is probably one of my favorite stories in all the Bible, just because I love the picture it gives us of Jesus. Anyway, I just love it. So we're going to look at John chapter 8, verse 2. So let me give you a little setup. At this point of Jesus' ministry, people had been drawn to Jesus. They were being attracted because of his teaching, because of his healings. He was saying things that they just hadn't really heard people say before. And so he was drawing a crowd. And so this one scene that we're coming to, I'm going to want you to try to put yourself in this scene. I know that it was a long time ago, but put yourself there. And so Jesus is there, and there's people surrounding him. It's people just hanging out, kids, men, women, children, everybody's there. And Jesus is there, and he's teaching them. And in the middle of Jesus' teaching, this group, like, busts in and interrupts Jesus' teaching. And that's really the story we're going to look at. And we're going to see their interactions and what it teaches us about being people who are full of grace and truth. So, John chapter 8, starting in verse 2. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Can everybody just say awkward? I mean, catching somebody in that moment. Okay, I don't even want to know how that happened, but it happened. They made her stand before the group. So let's just stop. So adding to our scene, we're there in the crowd. We see Jesus, and now this group of these religious leaders, they come in, and they bring this woman who had been caught in the midst of adultery. And I want you now to imagine yourself as being that woman and how you felt in that moment. I mean, I'm like, I wonder if she was even able to get clothed. Was she just there, like, wrapped up there? Just imagine just the sense of shame, of just being beat down. I mean, I just imagine her just like not even want to look up and make eye contact with people. So this scene just all of a sudden got really intense, wouldn't you say? I think it's like a pin drop kind of thing. Like, oh my goodness, what is happening? And if you're like me, I don't easily get embarrassed about myself. I do embarrassing stuff and have just embraced that that's who I am as a person. I embarrass myself, but I often get embarrassed when I think other people feel embarrassed. Is anybody else like that? Like, you almost like feel shame when you feel other people that way. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm feeling so embarrassed for them. So that's how I feel when I read this story. So, okay, back here, ADD, sorry. Verse 4. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery in the law of Moses." Can everybody say truth? Okay, that's what the law of Moses was. It was truth. It was not just laws, but it was also telling the story of God's people. But at least as the Pharisees used it, they saw these as kind of like verses to, like, you know, get people and hammer them. So they say, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were asking this question as a trap. That's key, as a trap, in order to have a basis for accusing him. So these leaders did not like the fact of the message that Jesus was teaching. They thought Jesus was a real compromiser. They didn't like that he was teaching that that he was God, that he could forgive sins. And so they were looking for ways that they could discredit Jesus. And they were trying to set him in a scenario where Jesus was in kind of a lose-lose. That's what they were hoping to do. And so this story, I mean, just imagine it now. So you've got, we're all sitting in the crowd, this lady comes, and these people are like, hey, the law, truth, says she needs to be stoned. Now, I don't have this verse on the screen, but if you want to see the actual verse they're probably referring to, it's Leviticus 20:10, and I'll read it to you. Just listen. It says, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Okay? So, let's just pause. Does anybody already see that maybe there's some issues going on with this scenario? Last time I checked, it takes more than one person to commit adultery. And there's only this lady here. So this should probably key us off that maybe these people are misusing the truth. When I hear this story, I don't really get the sense that these guys were motivated because they're like, you know, God was being dishonored by what was happening, and we really want him to be honored, and so we're going to help this lady out. Do you get that sense? I don't either. Or how about this? Man, you know what? I don't know what lies this lady has been believing to think that, you know, she needs a relationship to somebody that's not her spouse. And so, man, we just want to help her to have the truth so her marriage can be restored, or she can find freedom, or maybe they were concerned about, you know, the fact that all of these people are being hurt in the wake of it, and maybe the other spouses and the kids and everybody else. I don't get a sense they care about any of that stuff. Do you? So this lets us know that there's something missing from their truth. And we're all tempted to do this sometimes, where we just get a truth and we use it for an agenda that's not really the reason that God gave us the truth in the first place. We just want that truth so that we can just beat the crap out of people with it. So we feel better about ourselves, so we feel superior or whatever. And that's really what these guys are doing. And they're using it not because they love this woman or love God's glory or any of those things. Honestly, they just stink and hate Jesus. And they want to trap him. So here's the, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Point number one is graceless truth, or truth that isn't paired with grace, is a misuse that leads to abuse. Did you know you can actually abuse people with truth? That instead of truth coming in and healing people, it can actually hurt them more? And I don't know. I have no idea of those of you that are in here today. Maybe you're that person. Maybe you had somebody that you felt just like abused you with truth. That just used it in your life in such a way that you just felt hurt. And instead, maybe it made you even like resent God and His Word. Maybe it was the reason some of you like left church. You're like, no, that's no. They don't love me. And that's what these Pharisees are doing. And so you see that when we have graceless truth, or truth that's not like wrapped in grace, that it's a misuse. And so they're misusing it because, honestly, they just want to trap Jesus. And sometimes we're tempted to misuse truth, to shame others, to control others, to prop ourselves up. And so how does Jesus respond to this? They've kind of like, they lay down the gauntlet. They're like, bam, what you gonna do, Jesus? I love Jesus' response, because I think it's like so irritating to them. It's beautiful. John 8:6. They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, I'm going to pause before. So just imagine this scenario. They're like, Jesus, and he's like, you know, like. Now, people make a big deal about, like, what Jesus was doing, like, all kinds of interpretation. I'm all about imagination. We just need to know that the Bible doesn't really give us the reason he's doing it. I mean, some people are like, maybe he's writing their sins in there, and they're being shamed or whatever. Honestly, I take a, you know, I know myself, like, sometimes I just will, like, doodle, and, you know, I'm down there. So, like, Jesus, like, doodling. I actually think he's pondering about how he's going to respond. I mean, Jesus is fully God and fully man, and that means that he's pausing, I think, for a moment, and he's thinking, you know, maybe he's even saying a prayer, like, Father, how do I need to respond right now? What do I need to say? Whatever the deal, they're irritated. They're basically like, dude, why are you doodling? Answer our question. Come on. So, Jesus stands up, and they're like, yeah, all right. We're going to get him now, rubbing the hands. But listen to what Jesus says. Verse 7. Let any one of you who is without sin, I highlighted that, without sin, be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. This time I think he's stooping down so they can think about what he just said. Let the one that has no sin cast the first stone. Now, if we're the ones in the crowd, imagine yourself there, would any of us have been qualified to do what Jesus just said? Would we have been qualified to cast a stone? I mean, is there any of us that are in this room today that could honestly say that we're without sin? That we're without faults, that we've never made a mistake, that we've never dishonored God. Let's just imagine this scene a little bit more. Let's imagine that the people, when they walked in, they came carrying a big bag of rocks. okay? And they like walk through the crowd. They're like handing people rocks. This didn't happen. I'm just imagining, okay? And they hand everybody rocks, and people are like, what am I supposed to do with this? And it's like, oh, snap, we're about to be a part of a stoning. And maybe there's some truth people that maybe you kind of get excited about that. You're like, yeah, sweet, man. Yeah, woo, rocking somebody. I hope nobody's excited about that. But in this moment now, imagine that you're holding this stone and the impact of what Jesus just said hits you. I think that we would hear this collective dropping of rocks. Because none of us are qualified to cast a stone at anybody else based on what Jesus said. But in this story, there is one person who is qualified. Jesus is the only person that could actually have met this challenge. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. That means he lived his entire life. Think about this. Lived his entire life and never ever sinned in his mind, in his thoughts, in his actions. That is unbelievable. The truth is, we could probably account of some way we've sinned like already today. I hate to say that, but it's true. Like driving, yesterday my wife and I, we were taking our oldest daughter to go look at colleges and that kind of stuff, and we were up near D.C. and things like that, and like honestly, it's like if you don't want to like cuss at people like in that traffic, you're so much better than us, okay? I mean, we're just like, ah, I don't want to kill people. So, road rage. So Jesus kind of throws this challenge. And I believe what Jesus does is he tells us, this is the second point I want you to write down. Jesus shows us we have to start with grace. Start with grace. And I think there's two things I want us to see by what we mean with start with grace. The first thing that we have to do when we start with grace is we use grace as a mirror to ourselves. Isn't that really what Jesus challenged all of these people to do, the people that had come ready to stone this woman? Is he basically has them take a good look at the mirror. And when we all stare into the mirror, we notice something. We notice that we're all broken. Now, guess what? Our sin may not have been her sin, but our sin is something. And in God's mind, it's just as grotesque. It's just as much separating us from him, no matter what it is. And so when we start with grace, the thing that we do is we look at ourselves and we realize that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short of God's glory. Look at what Romans 3 says. Romans 3, 23 and 24. It says, for what? Everyone has sinned. Everyone. Last time I checked, everyone is everyone. So everyone's sin. All of us. And we all, and now he's going to kind of define what is sin. Maybe you hear that word, you don't even know what it means. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Like God has a standard. He has a pathway that he has given for all of us. And the truth is we go off of that pathway. And the reason God gives us those standards is ultimately because he's pointing to the way of what life would be like. What would happen if all of us lived perfectly like God called us to? Then we would experience life abundant like he's called us to. The truth is we don't. And so now when we see these truths like that, it really ends up pointing us to Jesus. Because we're like, what do we do? We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then verse 24 says this, yet God, even though we're sinners, even though we've dishonored God, even though God deserves everything and all the praise and everything, we turned away from him. And it says, in his grace. Other scriptures say, because of the great love he had for us. Ephesians 1. It says, he freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Now, this verse is kind of fast-forwarding. It's looking forward to a scene later in Jesus' life. The scene is when Jesus willingly went to the cross and was nailed to the cross and experienced death. All the forces of darkness came over Jesus in that moment, not because Jesus was a sinner, but Jesus took the place of sinners. What was happening to Jesus is what should have happened to each of us. And Paul in this verse is looking back and saying, Jesus didn't deserve to die, but he did it for you and me. He did that so that in his grace we could be forgiven. So when we start with grace, we look at our own lives and say, I'm a person in need of grace. I'm a person who needs the Lord to move mightily in my life. So Jesus has just told these people, okay, if you're into stoning this lady, if you haven't sinned, you'd be the first one. So what happens? John 8, verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first. Now this was kind of a cultural thing. You know, the older people were considered those they were looking up to. So they had all came in as a group, but then they start walking away one by one. Now imagine, you're in the scene, you're in the crowd. We've all dropped our rocks. And now, the people that brought this woman in, they're walking out. I don't know how many it was. I don't even know how long it was taking, but they're all walking out, one at a time. Nobody's throwing a stone. So they all start walking away, and now notice this. It says, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. So I love this image because I believe it points us to the image of really what God has done for us in Jesus. Here we are in the center, and we know our brokenness, and we are standing there in shame, embarrassment because of our brokenness. But we're not standing there alone. We have Jesus standing there in the midst. Jesus is standing right there with this lady. He's identifying with her. It's as though I could just imagine Jesus just putting his arm around her. And this next part of this conversation is very personal. I know it's happening in a group, but listen to what Jesus says. And now imagine yourself being this woman in the center, and you've just had these accusers walk away, and you had all this shame. And then Jesus looks you, and he looks you in the eyes, and he's standing close to you. And he says this. He said, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? I don't know, like, y'all, I'm going to cry, like, at this moment. I'm for real. I'm a crier. I just am. I'm super, super emotional. But, like, even hearing this makes me just want to cry just at the absolute love of Jesus that's occurring in this moment. She says, no one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. So, notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't say, oh, it wasn't a big deal anyway. Don't worry about it. He didn't do that. He didn't minimize what she had done. And see, sometimes we're afraid that if we don't just come in strong with the truth right off the beginning, that we're somehow minimizing what people are done. It doesn't mean that this woman is not going to have any consequences when she goes back home, because after this scene, she's got to go back to a very difficult circumstance. She's got to go back in which now everybody knows her story and go back to her husband and all of that. That's the other part of this that she's going to walk. So there's consequences that are there, but when it comes to her relationship with God, Jesus looks at her and says, I don't condemn you. Earlier in the Gospel of John, he says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved through him. Jesus didn't come on a condemnation mission. He came on a rescue mission to save us because we were already condemned because of our sins. And instead, Jesus comes and said, there's a way out. You can be rescued. And so he looks at this woman and he asks her the question. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, there aren't any. And she's like, you're right, because I'm not either. And he says, go now and no longer live in this life of sin. See, this is what happens. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's God's grace that when truth is wrapped in grace, she didn't need anybody to tell her that she was sucking at this moment of life. she already knew. And Scripture tells us that even if we didn't have the law like this, that inside of us we know that when we do things wrong, it's like it condemns us. And so Jesus looks and he says, guess what? I'm going to give you grace. But once we encounter the grace of Jesus, he loves us enough to meet us right where we are. Jesus never looked at anybody and says, well, you got to go make up for this. You got to go clean yourself up and then come back to me. Jesus says, no, you're accepted right now, right in this moment. And then, based on the acceptance of Jesus, he says, now go and sin no more. See, grace, when it's paired with truth, will lead people to be changed. So that means that, like, if you're in here today and you've got some sin that you've just been walking in for so long, it doesn't matter what it is. If in this moment, right now, you look and you say, Jesus, I want that grace. I want that forgiveness. He says, you got it now, right now. And you can leave here a changed person, being made new in Jesus, knowing that he went to the cross for you. He died the penalty that you deserve so that you could be set free. And he loves you enough to meet you where you are. He comes into the center with you so you're not there alone. But he also loves you enough to say, guess what? We're going to be on a journey now. It's going to be a journey of change. You know what? It may have been that she went back and she had had this bonds with this person that wasn't her spouse. And maybe she was struggling to break away from that. Maybe that didn't happen in a moment. But what she heard is, man, this guy loved me. He knew everything about me. I really do want to change. Write this down, last point. It says, grace-filled truth leads to freedom. Y'all, I'm not even going to apologize for crying. It's just what I do. John 8:32 says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will, what? Set you free. Like, this is another scene. This is right after Jesus finished with all of this. So Jesus is not like pairing and saying, oh, you got to pick truth or you got to pick grace. He says, no, you need both of these. And look at this last verse, John 8:36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So here's what I believe happens. If we approach people and we don't have grace, then I think that we don't give them space to actually hear the truth. But when we start with grace with people, what this means is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to encounter people that are living lives that are very contrary to what you know to be God's best. And you may look at their life and you may say, you know what? There's a lot of brokenness here. There's a lot of things I don't agree with. But guess what? I was there too. Sometimes I'm still there. And through grace, you don't ignore what they're doing. You don't say, oh, it's okay. It's cool. No, instead, you look at them with just the eyes of Jesus and you say, I'm not here to condemn you. I love you. I want you to encounter grace. And then in love, you begin to walk with people. Because you know what? It's not really a loving thing just to look at people and say, you're okay. That's cool. That's not love. Jesus shows us that true love is when grace and truth, they come together. And when grace and truth come together, there's space that God begins working in that. Some of you, you've got people in your life that maybe you've just been hammering them hard with the truth thing. Maybe you just need to come with them in grace and say, hey, I love you, just like you are. It doesn't mean you have to say, I love what you're doing, but I love you. And that love and that grace can begin creating a space where you can get close enough to someone that they know that you're not using the truth because you just want to beat them up or shame them, but you're close enough to somebody that when you whisper that truth to them, they know it's coming from a heart of love, of somebody else that realizes what it's like to be broken. What's today's win? Two things. Number one, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what I would ask your prayer to be. Will you say, Holy Spirit, show me what area I need to grow in. Show me how to grow in grace. Show me how to grow in truth. And see what he says to me. Number two, if you're here today and you find yourself like this woman who had never encountered grace, I want you to know that you came here today to hear that Jesus loves you and you're not condemned and he wants to set you free. And you can do that today in a very simple way. Right here before we leave, you can just pray, say, Jesus, I believe that that's true. I've got way more sin than I can even acknowledge. But I believe that you'll forgive me and I trust you. That's what it takes. Can we just bow our heads together? Father, right now we just ask that your Holy Spirit just moves in the lives of each and every person. You apply it just as it needs to be heard to the one that needs to embrace grace for the very first time. God, I pray that they would, right now, before we leave, just call out to you, because you're such a good God. And God, for those of us that have experienced your grace and have encountered your truth, I pray that we'll be people that are filled, like you were, with grace and truth, so that people in our lives will be absolutely changed when they encounter us, and we can just be like you in the flesh for them. So God, just move and take these words and just apply them in whatever ways you see fit. Pray this in your mighty name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.